Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, and it's one of my favorite texts, I think, because it really is kind of Jesus' coming out party, according to Luke. We're in chapter 4. When Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scriptures you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You know, in case you haven't noticed, these last few months that we've been worshiping together, there is a common thread, and perhaps I haven't said these words specifically, but the thread is that we are to be more purposeful in letting the love of God shine through us, the love of God that we find in the personhood of Jesus Christ, not just occasionally, but in every interaction and activity that we engage in, whether it's inside this congregation's walls or whether it's out in our neighborhoods or workplaces. If you desire to become more purposeful in your personal ministry, and you only want to take one thing away from worship today, let it be this. Let the love of Jesus shine through you. If you don't listen to anything else today, take that with you. Jesus came to shine God's love into the world, to bring heaven, this kingdom living, to earth. As believers in Jesus and the way that he taught, we are to do the same. When we do so, I think we find that we can't contain the light of Christ that's in us. We have to. It becomes part of our nature, our identity, to let the love of Jesus shine out into the world around us. That's God's purpose for us. You know, the power of purpose is undeniable. As human beings, I believe that we are designed to be intentional, that we should always be on the move towards an objective. We're designed to find or create and then share meaning with others. We're designed to fulfill some felt or realized purpose in our lives. Some people climb mountains, and when they get to the summit, they look and see, oh, there's another mountain over there. I guess I'll go climb that one. They're always striving to reach the highest point. Some people we know have crossed vast oceans to see what's on the other side. And once there, they realize that there are forests and plains to be explored. And so they keep on going. And for some of us, hopefully all of us, we can imagine every child, every woman, every man reaching their full potential as human beings, able to celebrate daily their sacred worth as children of God. We imagine, as did Isaiah and as did Jesus, that God's Spirit is on us. God has chosen us in this day, in this age, to preach the message of good news to the poor. God has sent us to announce pardon to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free. God has given us a purpose, and that is to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus was telling his listeners, that this was a year of a jubilee, a time in which the blessings of God would be abound and be abundant in their lives, a time when heaven would come to earth, a time when God would reach out and restore the relationships that perhaps had diminished between the divine and the mortal. Jim Rose once pointed out that Jubilee proclaims and celebrates the three R's, and not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but rather a time for release, a time to return, and a time for renewal. This is the year of God's favor, Jubilee, a time when people pause to celebrate God's sovereignty, to honor and to commemorate God in their lives. The expectancy and the anticipation of Jubilee was hope-fueling. It created and fostered an understanding that in God all life could and would be restored to a wholesome and a healthy balance. The three R's, let's touch on those for a moment. Release. One of the aspects of Jubilee was that all slaves were to be released from their bondage. All prisoners were to be set free. This was in recognition that as human beings, we were not intended to live out our days in bondage without hope of freedom to sustain our spirits. And so Jubilee always held that hope, and it became realized in that year. Return stands for all land was to be returned to its original family or owner. In recognition that the land, which is a product of God's creative work, truly doesn't belong to us. We cannot and should not attempt to exercise permanent ownership over it. And in recognition of that extension, the third one, renewal. No one on a Jubilee year was to plant or harvest crops. The children of Israel were to live off of God's special, bountiful provisions from the prior year. The land was to rest and thus be renewed. So when Jesus says to those gathered around him that day that he is ushering in the Jubilee, he's telling his audience that this kingdom living that he's teaching about would restore direction to their lives, purpose to their being. Freedom was once again theirs to accept God's love and grace. No longer would they be shackled to the slavery of sin. No longer would they be shamed into submissive service. No longer would they be hobbled by guilt. Jubilee, this kingdom living, sets everyone free to be whatever it is that God created them to be, whatever it is that God had in mind for them when they were first conceived. In Jubilee, then, God restores each person, every person, to their purpose for being, gifts them with the potential and the power to achieve that purpose. I must caution you that the kingdom living that Jesus is talking about, like old age, is not for the faint of heart, because citizens on earth aren't issued, citizens of God's kingdom on earth aren't issued any tickets for first-class treatment. We don't get special body sprays that ward off our illnesses or injuries. We aren't immune from physical addictions and psychological disorders and emotional ups and downs. Believing in Jesus as the incarnation of God's love doesn't prevent us from experiencing pain or sorrow or regret. Well, if you're looking to become a Christian, that wasn't a very good sales pitch, was it? But the truth is, the primary benefit of kingdom living outweighs all the negatives, because we get to live in the assurance that comes when the Holy Spirit lives and resides in our hearts, guides and directs us day by day. You know, when I get up in the morning, I really have no idea how the day will unfold. Well, not exactly. But I do know that God's acceptance of me, God's love for me, God's grace being poured out on me will not stop, will not be diminished that day, so long as my heart and my hands are still reaching out to God. I know that God will hear my prayers of repentance when I falter. God will forgive me, restore me, return me to service in His name. God's love is bigger than I am. God's love is stronger than I am. And as somebody once said, there's nothing I can do about it. I didn't come to that way of thinking on my own. Over the years, my understanding of God and the relationship God and I have has been nurtured by other Christians as they work on their own faith. One such faith mentor was, and in memoriam continues to be, a man by the name of Jake Kenyon. He was an important person during my development from boy to man. Mr. Kenyon was a man who understood God's purpose for himself. Mr. Kenyon was a man who understood his abilities were given to him to be shared in community, the community in which he lived and worked. Mr. Kenyon was a man who understood his purpose in life was to reflect Christ's love, to live into his purpose despite his flaws and imperfections. That's what we called him in public, Mr. Kenyon. I can't pull out a calendar and point to the day, perhaps not even the year, that Jake and I first met. It seems as if we have always known each other. That's kind of the way it is in small towns when you grow up. You can't really remember when you first met someone. But my first memories of him are all connected with stories that kind of put a little bit of fear into my heart and lead in my feet, so to speak. Because Mr. Kenyon had a reputation of being a hard taskmaster. He was a stickler for following the rule book. He was swift to pass judgment and mete out punishment to those who had done wrong according to his sense of justice and fair play. And over the 17 years that I knew Mr. Kenyon, he wore many hats in my life, in the lives of many in the community. The small town of Walnut Grove saw him as the high school principal. He was my athletic director, my driver's training instructor. He was my adult Explorer Scout leader. He was my junior senior Sunday school teacher. I couldn't avoid the man. He seemed to be everywhere. And on top of that, he was a good friend of the family. And so we spent several afternoons or evenings throughout the year out at his farm. Some of you are going to understand exactly what I'm about to confess. Growing up, I was not Jack Armstrong, the all-American boy next door kind of guy. So when I took a couple of unannounced vacation days from school in my freshman year, Mr. Kenyon, the principal, took me to task for not valuing education. When I got in a knockdown with the head football coach during my sophomore year, because I have to tell you, there was a lot of rain that year and canoeing was excellent on Plum Creek, and I skipped Monday practice, Mr. Kenyon, the athletic director, put a little bit of a beat down on me as well, reminding me that I wasn't respecting authority or living into the promises that I had made when I became a team member. My junior year, I questioned God's ability to forgive sinners such as me. Perhaps we've all done that at some point. And Mr. Kenyon, the Sunday school teacher, grabbed me by my spiritual ear and he said, God's love is bigger than you are. There's nothing you can do about it, Jeff. Your life will go better once you accept that reality. Mr. Kenyon was a wise man. Based on the picture that I've painted so far, you would be right to assume that early on, I didn't have a lot of love for Mr. Kenyon. Because in my eyes, our relationship was built mostly on fear, and that was me fearing him. It was during that last year of high school that I realized that my fear had somehow morphed into respect and, dare I say it, admiration, perhaps even love for this guy. As my juvenile vision began to develop some adult clarity, I saw Mr. Kenyon, Jake, for who he was, a man who worked hard to love others unconditionally, who worked tirelessly to help others discover the inherent good that each one of us have in us, because we are created in the image of God. I have to admit that my admiration for this man who struggled throughout all his life, all that had been heaped on him, still he was able to shine Christ's love into the world around him. Jake Kenyon, for me, was and is a living example of how God looks at you and me. Sees us with grace-filled eyes. Recognizes the goodness and the potential that is inherent in each one of us. And at the same time, God chooses to be blind to the mistakes that we have made. Chooses not to look into the shadowy corners of our past. And then gifts us with a purpose to be lived out, to bring others into a kingdom living relationship with the Savior. Was Jake Kenyon a saint? Hardly. His life was much like that of the Apostle Paul. Paul, if you remember, accepted the reality that he possessed a fair amount of willpower failure. Paul's lament in his letter to the Romans is familiar to many of us. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, says Paul, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. His lament continues on for a few more verses, and then he concludes, I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influences of sin to do something totally different. Paints kind of a bleak picture, but rather than leaving us sitting in that dark corner, Paul restores hope to us. In chapter 7 and 8, I'm going to conflate them. Paul says this, thank God Jesus acted to set things right in this life of contradictions. With the arrival of his messiahship, that fateful dilemma has been resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us, meaning God's kingdom living life, no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you and me from a life of willpower failure, in which the brutal tyranny of darkness directs our actions. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into our lives, he'll do the same thing in us that he did in Jesus, delivering us from death into true, authentic life. End quote. What Paul is writing about is that you and I cannot live into God's purpose on our own. It's not possible. Simply put, we're not strong enough. Our will, which on its own tends to be a bit fickle and unreliable, must find its strength and its transforming power when it is captured, when it is aligned or connected by God's purpose, inspired by God's Spirit. That divine strength and that transforming power is most readily apparent and accessible to us in worship, this hour that changes everything. So if our purpose, if our life priority is to let the love of God flow through us, and if the light of Christ is to shine through us, it is in worship that we become unavoidably called to participate in this purpose. It's in worship that we surrender our wills, such that we become devoted not just to the God in heaven, but also to bringing God's heaven to earth. It's in worship that Jesus remains central in our hearts. It's in worship that the work of promoting God's reign remains central in our shared ministry. You know, in gathering for worship, we might acknowledge Mothers on Mother's Day, or Fathers on Father's Day, or the American flag on the 4th of July, and then next Sunday, service to the country on Veterans Day. But if we elevate any of them, or above or even to the level of Christ, our actions while they may make us feel good and are perhaps laudable, we cease to be truly worshiping. If worship has the potential to define our purpose, to ignite our love, to strengthen our will to live our lives being more purposeful and letting the light of Christ shine in us and through us, we would be well to be more deliberate in our worship, in our preparation for worship. We would enter this sanctuary space with less haste and more intentionality. We're reminded in the Bible to prepare our hearts for what is to come. I've invited you to perhaps sit in a different place, to experience worship from a different perspective. And some of you I know have done that. I appreciate you taking that opportunity. Believe it or not, if you've always sat here and you sit there, you're going to experience worship differently, and vice versa. So I invite you to be a little more flexible in how God might speak to you if you're looking at a different perspective from where you sit. All of us, when we come in, if we get one of the bulletins, there's a place for us to write notes down. And I mentioned before that I love to take notes. Sometimes, if the sermon is boring, it's just to pass the time. But more often, it's because when I write down things that are powerful enough for me to take notice of, it's worth me looking at later in the week. And so I'll often have that sitting. It'll be stuck with one of those magnets on my refrigerator or a little piece of tape down in my bathroom on the mirror. God is speaking to us, and sometimes we're not ready to hear it in the moment, but if we write it down, God will keep speaking it to us day by day. Worship is intended to reorient our lives so that we are fully open to and ready to celebrate God's love through Jesus Christ, and that we are fully open to and ready to live into the purpose that God has given us. You know, everything that we do in worship has the potential to awaken us and sustain us in seeking out the vision that God has for us, personally and as a congregation. A vision in which kingdom living can become a reality for all people, no matter where their walk in life is taking them right now. You know, last week a few of you responded to my invitation to fill out this little questionnaire thing. It was kind of a fill in the blank. And one of them was, to me, living for God means, and fill out the blank. Some of those we've seen on the screen. Here's one that says, to me, living for God means living a life that pleases God. That makes sense. The reason I bring it up is because this person also included that they love Micah 6:8. And that's one of my favorite Old Testament invitations to live into God's purpose. And there's there's a songwriter named David Haas, and I didn't know it until after first service, but he lived up in the metro area at one point. David Haas wrote some beautiful lyrics based on Micah 6:8, and I want to share with you the verses and then conclude with the chorus. And he writes, "Come, live in the light, shine with the joy and the love of the Lord. We are called to be light for the kingdom, to live in the freedom of the city of God. Come. Open your heart. Show your mercy to all those in fear. We are called to be hope for the hopeless, so all hatred and blindness will be no more. Sing. Sing a new song. Sing of that great day when all will be one. God will reign and we'll walk with each other as sisters and brothers, united in love." And the chorus to each of those is, "We are called to act with justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another, to walk humbly with God." Yes, we are a people with purpose. Our purpose is connected intimately and completely with God's saving and restoring activity in the world. And as this reality continues to grow in each one of us and take hold in our thoughts and our actions, we cannot deny the truth that that our worship, this hour that changes everything, truly and amazingly holds the key to our healing and to our transformation. And that is reflected out to every purpose, every person, and every circumstance we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.